Had the binder from last week in Youth Sunday still up here, which I really just should preach the sermons that the seniors did all over again. Those were absolutely brilliant, much better than anything I'm about to say. I want to draw your attention to the reflection of the day before we get going. That is a quote from Reverend Dr. James Cone, who died this past week. And it doesn't exactly have a lot to do with what I'll preach on today, but I thought it was really worth drawing your attention to his work if you didn't already know it. Incredibly influential theologian, especially in how we must consider race as we consider God. So check out James Cone. So today's passage holds a special place in my heart. This is the only place in all of Scripture that mentions breakfast. The word of the Lord, thanks be to God. This is also the final scene of John's Gospel. There's a smidge more dialogue after verse 17, and then the author has just one last little bit of commentary, which basically says, you know, Jesus did a whole bunch of other stuff too, but that's all the time we have today, kids. And then that's a wrap. That's it. So essentially, this moment we're looking at today is the conclusion to John's account of the story of Jesus Christ. And I think it is staggeringly poignant. I think it's just beautiful. We've been traveling through John since the beginning of Lent, back in mid-February. So we have seen a lot of what this author has to say. And after all that has transpired, all the miracles and lessons, all that has been revealed and all the drama in this incredible, incredible story, that he kicks off with nothing less than the dawn of creation. This is how it draws to a close. At the beginning of a new day over breakfast. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, our rock and our redeemer and friend. Amen. I tell this story with my children's permission. It was right around this time last year, and our family was taking a walk around the neighborhood after dinner, like we enjoy to do if the weather allows. And it had been a particularly challenging walk, though, that evening, because earlier in the afternoon, we had had what Floridians call a popcorn storm, which is one of these downpours that seem to just pop up right off the Gulf of Mexico without warning. And the clouds had broken earlier, the sunset was beautiful, but there were puddles that were lining all the curbs on the street. And as we were walking, it was as if each one of those puddles was whispering, Asher, Junia, come play with us. Asher, Junia, Ben. But we had all fought the good fight. And everyone arrived back home clean and dry, ready for the next item on the agenda, which happened to be evening bath. But then as we're headed up the walkway, Haley and I hear our daughter behind us shout, "Watch this!" And then she jumps up as high as she can and leaps right into the biggest, muddiest puddle on the block. Just splash all over her clothes. And then we hear, "My turn!" And there goes Asher. Boom! And then there's, "Watch me!" And then there's Hank, the three-year-old from across the street who came out of nowhere and just splashed it in there. And it was just pandemonium, muck everywhere. And we let them go at it for a while. And then Hank's parents come to retrieve them, and we say, okay, okay. We corral her too and tell them it's time to finally head to the tub. And Junia is first to the door, but then she stops in her tracks. And we're like, come on, let's go. We've got some cleanup to do. And she says, but I'm all muddy. And we're like, yes, we know. We're well aware of that. And we've got a plan. Just head straight for the bathroom. But I'm all muddy. And Haley looks around and says, I got it, kid. And then she gently guides the children over to the flower bed and strips them down to their birthday suits like you do, and takes a hose and just hoses them off right there, and everything washes away. And the kids shout, yay, because now they not only are clean, but they feel clean. And then Mommy yells, yay, because we can go on with our evening. And I yell, yay, because I have this convenient sermon illustration. And the problem, what kept us from moving forward, wasn't that our kids looked like muddy swamp creatures, which they did. The problem was that they felt unclean. It's that they felt dirty, because we had a plan, and we told them, we have a plan. But they felt too dirty to move forward. And I believe that something like that is happening in today's passage. To be sure, Peter has made some deeply regrettable choices in recent history. During the early morning hours of Good Friday, during Jesus' greatest hour of need, Peter denies him three consecutive times. Jesus is arrested and taken before the high priests who are pushing to have him killed. And Peter follows as far as he can, but ends up outside of the place where Jesus is being accused. And so he joins some other folks huddled by a charcoal fire, trying to stave off the cold. And obviously he's terrified for Jesus, his teacher, and his friend. But what takes him over is his fear for himself. And as others start to piece things together and connect him with Jesus, he turns his back on him and pretends that he doesn't even know the guy. And so by the time we get to today's part of the story, Peter already knows that there's a twist ending. He knows that it's a happy one. This, after all, is the third separate time he has seen the risen Lord. Yet despite that knowledge and despite all the miraculous things that Peter has seen, the lame healed and walking, the blind given sight, thousands of people fed somehow with just a couple of loaves of bread and a handful of fish, and Jesus walking on water. And despite Jesus' eye-opening lessons and the courageous way he stood in the face of authorities and challenged injustice, and even though Jesus told Peter how things would go down, told him of his denials, told him about his death, and despite that even though Jesus did suffer and die, here he is again, risen from the grave, triumphant. With all Peter has witnessed and been a part of, here he is fishing, just as he was fishing before he met Jesus. As if none of this wonderment had ever happened. In the South, we would call that backsliding. He's reverting back to what he knew before, as if he's not experienced something that should change his life. And he's stuck. And the reason is not because Jesus gives him this divine tongue lashing about what a terrible person he is and what terrible things he's done. Jesus hasn't fired him. Peter isn't banned from being an apostle or joining committees. It's because Peter is hurting because of what he has done. because he feels guilty, and that guilt has rendered him immobilized. And thinking about what Peter is going through in this moment, and it being a week away from Mother's Day, this is not a congruent story, but there's no real way for me to avoid this particular memory. So you may find this hard to believe, but back when I was a teenager, I was a real jerk, especially when I was 15, and especially to my parents. And I was gifted with some pretty incredible parents. I grew up with both of them in the same household, and we had always been very, very close. And there were some rough patches during my first couple of years of high school, though, and my freshman year was particularly bad. Tensions were at an all-time high. I was always in trouble or about to be in trouble. And without going into details, I pulled quite a stunt in April that year. And so the entire month of May, I had found myself grounded. And believe me, I had earned it, but I did not like it. Not one bit. And so Mother's Day rolls around, and my dad and my brothers and I had always done our best on Mother's Day to show Mom extra love, and with flowers and food and cards expressing how lucky we felt to have her. Except that year. The other three guys in the house did a nice job, but as for me, I opted out of Mother's Day. I was so full of myself, and I was so ticked off about being grounded that I not only refused to get Mom anything, I not only refused to write in the family card or sign my name, and not only refused to wish her a happy Mother's Day, but for the whole day, I pretended that she was dead. And the whole day, every time she would enter the room, I would ignore her presence. And if I did speak about her, I spoke about her in the past tense. It was not nice. And I knew it would hurt her. I 100% knew it would hurt her. And my mama loved me with everything she had. I never had reason to doubt it. And so much of her identity was anchored in being a mother to my brothers and me, always doing her best. And we had always been so close. And this was supposed to be a special day that celebrated her, that at least acknowledged all she had done for us. But that year on Mother's Day, the whole day, I, her eldest and favorite son, I just completely and utterly ignored her. So the next day, Dad adds a couple of weeks to my sentence after lecturing me on how much I had wounded my mother. And despite how wrong I knew I had been, even without my father's help, I don't talk to my mom about it. I kind of can't bear it. Because the guilt was just so heavy, I'd hurt my mother. And things are weird and stale for a while. Not because she hasn't forgiven me, but because I'm carrying around this weight. So it's sometime later, and it's Mom that broaches the subject with me. And she says, "You know, Benjamin, that really hurt, right?" And I say, "I'm sorry, Mom." And she says, "You know, I forgave you a long time ago, though, right?" And I say, "Yeah, I figured. I'm still so sorry." And she says, "You know, I love you, right?" And I say, "I love you, too." And then she says, "Well, good, let's get on with it then. Let's put this behind us." And so I let it go. And that's when things got better. Wounds could actually heal now. Lessons could be learned now. I did a heck of a lot better the next year on Mother's Day. But it's not just because she forgave me. It's in huge part because I forgave myself. She was ready to move on a while back, saying, come on, come on, let's go. But I was so disgusted with myself. I was weighed down. Then I let the guilt go. And that's when we moved on. And it was this sort of practical, everyday kind of resurrection. And that is just one measly example that comes to mind today. And I have far too many others, examples of when I've wronged people. What Peter is struggling with, maybe on a larger scale, maybe not. What he's struggling with is not unknown to me, nor the rest of humankind, I think. Most of us have struggled with guilt from time to time. So what do we do after we have completely blown it? After we've wounded people we love? What does God want us to do with our guilt? And so I think you can look at verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, well, then come on, feed my lambs. But then a second time, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Well, then tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter felt hurt. And the Greek there is, he was agonizing. Because he had to hear that question a third time, do you love me? And he can hardly stand it. And he said to him, Lord, you know everything, you know that I love you. But I'm all muddy, right? I feel dirty. But Jesus said, come on, come on, let's go. Get back to work already. Let's try better. Move on with our lives. There's too much work to be done. And for every time Peter denied Jesus, the Lord says, no, 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 you love me though. I know you do. And I was serious about the whole forgiveness thing. And you, my friend, have more life to live. So let me say it one more time. Come follow me. And then Peter lets it go. He lets it go and thereby moves. And once again, God brings someone else back to life. And it isn't to say that sin and terrible choices don't cause real harm. But what do we do when the damage has been done? Even when the guilt is understandable, it seems that Jesus wants something different for us than to be held down by it. Something different for Peter. But I'm all muddy. Which is a cute thing for a 3-year-old to say. But Christ has vanquished that kind of stuff. And so when it comes to guilt, he's washing that away. So sure, go and sin no more, but let us go. You beautiful, welcome, beloved child of God, let's go. And even though you have messed up huge, and even though it's the end of this particular part of the story, it's only breakfast time. And we've got the whole stinking day ahead of us. And there is much more work to be done and so much more life to live. In the name of the God who created us, who loves us and sustains us this day. Amen.